Other announcements before we get into our Bible study. We are a busy church this week. So first, Easter, okay? Easter service at Tuacon. We still need 124 volunteers, okay? We have 124 things that need doing for Easter service out at Tuacon, okay? That, you know, that covers both services, that covers everything from prayer team to ushers to kids ministry to whatever, okay? The sign-ups are out at the Connection Center. Please sign up and become a part of that service that has blessed so many of us for so many years. Let's continue to make that an incredible service. Also, we do have, okay, our beautiful posters and invite cards that you can pick up out front. Okay, this community service, you know, we'll put up billboards and stuff. I mean, but how many people have actually come from billboards and the road signs? I would say maybe a quarter, if that. Most people come because somebody invited them, okay? So pick up an invite card, or if you know a place that you can ask to put up a poster in the community, grab one and go out and see if you can put it in a business, or if you own a business, you could put one up. But we want to let people know that we're here to minister to them. And so please pick those up. And finally, one last thing before we get into our study is the Promised Land Resort is going to be reopening soon. I know many of you have helped. If you have never helped before, we send a team. You know, there's a lot of work that needs to be done to take it from the winterized position that it's in to the fully functioning resort that we want it to be for people and for us during the summer. Obviously, we have camps there and different activities that go on throughout the summer. So if you want to be a part of that reopening team, or you want to be a campground host, okay, we need some people. You can email Steve at CalvarySG. That's unironically. You can actually email Steve. So please get a hold of Steve if you have any interest at all. Maybe you just, you know, it's worth looking into if you think, well, maybe I could do it, but I don't know. Just see if it's a possibility. And obviously, I actually don't know. Michelle, give me a thumbs up. Do we have signups at the Connection Center? We do. So if you're interested, you already know you're interested, you want to be on the opening team or a camp host, there are signups on the Connection Center. That would be greatly appreciated. Okay, that's all the announcements. Don't have any more. Thank the Lord. Okay, you guys, if you have Bibles today, you can open them up. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 2. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand nice and high. Our ushers have Bibles in their hands. They'd give you one so you can follow along. Raise it nice and high. The ushers will get to you. Keep it up. And if they don't get you, I'll yell at them. Somehow, between Friday and today, I misplaced my usual Bible, which it has tabs, okay? Which I realized is crippling me because my actual ability to find the books I need is very minimal. So I'm going to flip about as fast as everybody here. Thank goodness I have some slides that will help me not do that so much. Okay. This, to begin, there has been a lot of stuff going on in the world, and I'm usually the guy to draw attention to it, especially in the sense of the prophetic. What has God said about our world and what's to come to pass? One of the major, marks of the Bible that sets it apart from any other book is God's ability to rightly, accurately, 100% predict the future, right? And that should be comforting because we have a distinct lack of ability ourselves to predict the future. And we have talked many times about, you know, what are God's plans for the world? Where are we going next? What's going on? And something that's been talked about a lot is that when we look at the plan for the future, humanity's future position, We noticed something about the economic system, okay? All kinds of prophecy guys go, okay, there will be one global economic system, right? And 30 years ago, people were like, that's never gonna happen, right? And then a digital kind of currency came out, right? We got credit cards. And then the credit cards got smarter. Now all of you have the chip in your credit card and you can just tap to pay for stuff, right? And then in the last decade, the prevalence of things like Bitcoin and electronic currencies, like they're no longer backed by a dollar or any sort of thing. It's just, you know, numbers in the cloud, all right? And so now we have electronic currencies and governments talking about unifying their electronic currencies. And all of a sudden, those people that the world called crazy for years and years and years are sounding a lot less crazy. And just recently, in the last 2 weeks, if you don't follow the news, you're blessed and highly favored of the Lord. If you don't follow the news, there's been a bit of a banking crisis, as it were. Now 5 banks. I actually haven't checked this whole weekend, so it could be worse. But now 5 banks have gotten either very near the line of full collapse or have gone into full collapse. That's both national banks here. There was obviously the big one in the news was Silicon Valley Bank, and then an international bank, Credit Suisse. It doesn't really matter because I don't particularly want to talk about their problems, okay? I want to talk about your problems. Because, the world finds itself in a tailspin at nearly every headline, right? And our banks on walking a fine line of insolvency? Yeah, you bet they are, okay? That could be disastrous for everyone in this room. And yet, we're not putting our hope in a credit lender, right? We're not putting our hope in the dollar sign in our bank that you only ever see a digital readout of, right? You're never going to see the actual cash stack. That I have 10 grand, okay? Show me the dollar bills. You don't have them, all right? We're not putting our hope in that. At least, I hope that we're not. And the goal today, because that, like I said, I watching that over the last couple of weeks has been equal parts interesting and a little on edge, where you're like, is this a bad moment for us? You know, are we like, is this Great Depression 2.0 coming soon? Who knows, right? Who knows? I mean, we've been on the verge of World War III for the last year almost. You know, it's been tense that way as well. But what I want to, emphasize before we get into our message is that the Lord has seen even now, right? The Lord has seen this. Whether this is the culmination of everything that he's spoken, right? That remains to be seen yet. We don't know. Okay, the Lord, I'll tell you this, the Lord could come at any moment. Right, the return of Jesus is the one certain thing that we have in front of us, right? We know for sure that at some point Jesus is coming back. Is that today? Is that tomorrow? I'm not going to make any predictions. I would think that it's soon. At least it feels like it's soon. But Jesus said, I'm coming back soon. How soon is soon, right? So the idea is this. We want to look at where are we going to place our hope? How do we find ourselves through difficult situations in the care of the Lord? We're going to find that place here in Jeremiah chapter 2 and in other places together. And before we jump into the word, let's go ahead and pray and ask that the Lord would teach us this morning. God, you are the Almighty. You hold all things in your hand, and your perfect love casts out fear. And the irrational fears that we have in this world, or maybe even realized fears of loss or of difficulty, Lord, you see those, and you care about the way that we think in our hearts and our ability to keep a right perspective in this life. And you want to supply us with all of our needs. And so I pray, Lord, that through your word this morning, you would do exactly that. Would you put us on a firm foundation? Would you give us a clear direction in our hearts and in our minds to see what we need to see. And I pray that you would bless us this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Jeremiah chapter 2, we're going to read, we'll break it down a little bit, and then we'll go elsewhere. But starting in verse 1, it just says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord." Let's pause for a moment. The broader context of Jeremiah, obviously, is the judgment of Israel and their lackluster performance, shall we say, in the covenant that God made with them. And he's saying he remembers everything good that they were, okay? Kindness, love, right? And their betrothal to whom? Their betrothal to God, their commitment to God. He remembers it. They went after him in the wilderness. You remember the story of Exodus? We're in that on Wednesday nights. They're brought out of Egypt and the laws given to them in a covenant relationship that they should keep this law. And if they follow him in these things, he will be everything to them. He will protect them. He will guide them. They went after him in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord. Remember, holy is set apart. So that set apartness, they had, the big word is consecrate. They had made themselves, their whole existence, the meaning for their existence was about God himself in service to the Lord. So as a nation, that was their whole point. Israel was holiness to the Lord. The first fruits of his increase. Okay, that idea of first fruits goes throughout the scripture. You can do a whole study on that. But just that the Lord is in the business of saving and delivering people. And Israel was a picture, or at least was supposed to be the picture of salvation to the rest of the world. That they were supposed to declare the goodness of God to the entire world. Ultimately, they end up failing in that. And then all that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. This is these last words are protection. God's looking at this nation of Israel and he says, your dedication to me, your holiness to me comes with my protection over you. Anybody that comes against you, they're going to be destroyed, right? They will not succeed. Let's continue. Verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, where is the Lord, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt? I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. So God's in the mode of remembering, okay? And he remembers their commitment, their good, just, righteous commitment. And he also remembers that their fathers, when they entered into this land that he delivered them into, forsook every part of the covenant. They let it all go almost right away, to where idolatry and disobedience were entering in. And he's accusing them. The interesting thing that he accuses them of most is not coming to him. He says, verse 6 was, neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt? their minds, after they had committed so heavily to God as a people and a nation, their minds had completely forgotten about him to the point where they're not even, you know, lifting up prayers in earnest anymore. They're not going to God at all for their needs, even though he was the one who delivered them. Like, God's the one remembering, and God was the one who told them, you should be remembering. Like, you should be remembering that I'm your deliverer. Did somehow these other gods, were they your deliverer? He even accuses the priests. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? This is crazy. Think about this. Imagine being in a church or a congregation where you literally didn't notice that the Spirit of God wasn't there. Imagine that for just a moment. You know, a lot of times you walk into a church, and some of us say this, you know, depending on the way we mean it, it doesn't really matter. Some of us say, like, oh, I can feel the Spirit here, or, I just feel at home, there's something different, or wow, this church is really alive, right? And there's just like an atmosphere. There's an atmosphere to the people who are driven and motivated by the joy of the Lord as their strength. There's something tangible there. You can't necessarily quantify it, but you can feel it. Imagine sitting in a church for 10 years and the Spirit of the Lord has gone from that place. The love of the Lord, maybe I should say the love of the Lord, has completely gone from that place and you didn't notice. Imagine the pastor not even noticing, right? He's preaching every Sunday and he doesn't notice. This is what happened to Israel. The priests did not notice that God was no longer a part of their worship. The words were right. Right? The words on the screen matched what they were supposed to be doing, and the hearts were all wrong. The hearts were all wrong. And so what had the people done? Those who handled the law, all right? So the judges, they didn't understand. You know, we talk about the spirit of the law, not the letter. The spirit of the law is the Lord himself. You know, you forget why you have the law in the first place, and all of a sudden executing it becomes just a rote practice. You have no actual understanding of justice. You're just whatever the word says we do, and that's good enough. You have no heart for justice. So he accuses those who know the law. The rulers transgress against me. Yeah, they're the first ones to go. We know that, right? The prophets prophesied by Baal. So the people who are meant to speak for God himself. I mean, they're meant to deliver the oracles of God to the people. They're no longer even speaking from the authority of Yahweh, the deliverer of Israel. They're speaking from Baal, who's a monstrous deity. And they walked after things that do not profit. They had everything they could have asked for and wanted. Right? God was their provider. They weren't going to have a legitimate need as long as they asked for the Lord. Remember their wilderness wanderings. Why is he telling them about the Exodus again? Because when they needed water and they asked, God gave it to them. Right? Even when they were mad and they complained about meat, God gave them meat. Now that ended up being a judgment more than a gift, but it was because of their hearts, right? But if they had just asked, right? If they had just been content with the fact that God was literally giving them bread from heaven. They're in the middle of the desert for 40 years, and there wasn't a day gone by that they couldn't go out and collect this stuff to eat. And they didn't stop for one second and think, wow, this is really cool. You know, they got bored of it. And they're like, this is no longer cool, this literal miracle happening every single day for us. Verse 9. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord. And against your children's children, I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coasts of Cyprus and see. Send to Kedar and consider diligently. And see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Let's pause for just a second. God says, has a nation changed its gods? Look, this does not happen in the world, okay? The heathen nation who believe in gods which are idols, the Bible says that the gods of the nations are idols. Okay, when's the last time that Hinduism gave up its entire system? You know, when's the last time that Islam gave up Allah for something else? As a nation? No. But you know what Israel did? They took the true and the living God and they put him in the trash bin. And they replaced him with something else. And God says, this is ridiculous, right? Even the nations that are hoping in something that's fake and can't even help them, they wouldn't trade their God. And yet here I am, your deliverer, and you've traded me for stuff that just doesn't matter, for stuff that won't help you. Verse 12, be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, be very desolate, says the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God lays it out in a simple way, all right? To forget God would be one thing. You know, if they went to just pure, you know, agnostic atheism or just in behavior did not honor the Lord, right? You might call that like backsliding, right? It's like, okay, well, we haven't, you know, we're not really keeping up with what we wanted to be or what we committed to in the beginning. We've forgotten God. But they did more than that, okay? They forgot the one who gives them living waters. And they had hewn cisterns that were broken. They can't hold water. Now, cisterns in the desert, there's probably somebody in here who owns a cistern, I'd imagine, at their house. Yeah, I can see somebody raising their hand, yep. So a cistern is something that collects rainwater. To make it brutally simple, okay, a cistern is a stone container that collects rainwater. Now you make them out of concrete, lined concrete or whatever you can get, and they have pipes in it, and it feeds your house. Nowadays, it collects rainwater. You can feed your house with this rainwater you collected. There's filtration systems, all kind of stuff. But back then, all they did was they were able to drain rainwater into solid rock, essentially. And they would they'd carve out solid rock and then cover it in plaster on the inside. And this would be where they held the water, okay? And this is so that they could draw upon it later. Right, if you're in the desert, this is very important. Okay, if for some reason our water technology ever fails us, okay, cisterns will be a hot commodity. All right, that will be something we desperately need in the desert, because we just got a ton of rain. I mean, it was beautiful. I mean, it like didn't stop, except for the problem is we probably won't see it for another 365 days. And so if you don't have access to water in that way, you need to collect it. You need to store it up so you can use it later. That's the idea of a cistern. But here's the problem. If you carve out a cistern into a broken rock bed, okay, that when the rainwater finally collects into it, it's all going to leak out the bottom and just go into the ground. The cisterns that they had hewn out, and remember, this is a parallel to idolatry. The gods that they were trusting in, those gods don't just hold less water than Almighty God. They hold no water at all. Okay, the idols of the nations hold no water at all, right? In the modern era, humanism is really the idol, right, that most people cling to. They get a self-help book. They get a, you know, 10 ways to change your life now. Right, and they try different self-mastery things or what have you, and really, without knowing it, that also is a broken cistern, because eventually, right, you try and try and try, you build yourself up, you get better at certain things, eventually realize that you're still the problem, breaking your own rules that you set for yourself, right? So there's nothing in this life apart from the Lord that will really sustain us. Both spiritually, obviously the Bible relates water to the spirit many times, but spiritually we will be without sustenance if we're trusting in things other than the Lord. But Jeremiah, in Jeremiah continues in verse 31. So just skip forward a little bit, verse 31 here. Because we could read the rest of the chapter, But it's really just God, you know, judging them and declaring judgment on them, repeatedly, and for the different aspects of where they had not just failed. Like if you just like you tried hard but you missed, right? That's one thing. But when you see where you're supposed to go and you go the exact opposite way, then there's trouble. There's a verse where God talks about, I found essentially like he talks about their violence. He found blood on their garments, and he didn't have to search. Right? They were just open about their violence and their things that they were doing evilly. And God said, I didn't have to look in the secret place to show you what you are. You wear it out in public, right? You wear your bloody clothes in public. Basically, is what's said. That's a loose paraphrase, but. So that's the judgment of the Lord on Israel from Jeremiah. Verse 31, O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? Why do my people say, we are lords, we will come no more to you? Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. What a tragic, that's somebody's idol. No. Days without number. Imagine that for a moment. Let me put it in a very practical, convicting context, okay? Can you count the days that you have prayed in a year? Do the days that you have set time aside to pray to the Lord outnumber the days that you have not? For some of us, that's true in here. For these guys, it was perhaps worse, that they had not remembered the Lord days without number. They couldn't even have given an account. I don't know the last time I prayed to God. Right? Some of you can say that today. I do not know the last time I set aside a time that wasn't mealtime that I prayed to God. That should be very convicting. It's convicting to me. There's multiple times in my walk where I've been slapped like a ton of bricks, you know, where somebody says something like, oh, I heard this cool thing from the Lord today in my devotionals. And it's like, devotionals, I remember what those were like. I remember what reading the Bible feels like. But it happens to us, and it happened to God's people. They'd forgotten him. But what is he doing in verse 31? O generation, see the word of the Lord. He wants this not to be the case. He's pleading with them. Pay attention, right? You've got to turn around. You guys are trusting in things that will lead to your destruction when you should be trusting in me. And so we have to ask ourselves a couple of questions. We're going to go from Jeremiah. And there's an obvious road here that we're going to take for a moment, where we know that Jesus ultimately is the supplier of that stuff that we need. If we put ourselves in the position of Israel, how do we not turn to idols? How do we keep God at the forefront of our minds? How do we walk the walk and not just talk the talk like Israel was? They were doing things for God. They had forgotten him entirely in it. Their hearts were wrong. How do we avoid that? Let's turn together to John chapter 4. A very familiar story to many of you. We'll start in verse 5, and we'll read a bunch of it. We'll see where we can stop. So John chapter 4, it's New Testament, two-thirds of the way through your Bible. Verse 5 says, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son, Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Well, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Let's pause there, because there's plenty that happened. Obviously, if you're familiar with the story, this is review. If you're not, and then Jesus is coming out to a place where, you know, he's outside of his country. In Samaria, it was the separation of northern and southern Israel all over again. They believed in two different forms of worship, let alone, you know, he's a Jew talking to a Samaritan. There was racial tensions there. They did not like each other. But Jesus himself, he breaks all the boundaries. This woman did not know what was about to happen. But when Jesus asks for a drink of water, he's spurring this woman on. I mean, he knows about her, as we'll see in a moment. He asks her to give him a drink. And then when she says, you know, "Why are you talking to me? We don't have to be doing this." He says, "If you knew who was talking to you, you would be asking me for something." And she sarcastically answers at the end, you know, "Living water." He's saying, I'll make them a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Sarcastically, she answers back, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." It seems unlikely that she was genuine in this based on the rest of the conversation. So here she's now saying, "Give me some of this water." So Jesus gets to the heart of the issue. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Finally, verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Israel was making for themselves broken cisterns. Okay, God is saying they forgot the fountain of living water. They forgot me. Jesus shows up on the scene and says, you might be looking for the living water. I'm the one who will give you the living water. I'm the place where you should draw from. She had a broken cistern. She had a form of worship that was completely removed from what God had spoken in the Old Testament. Right, as Jesus points it out, he's not mincing words. He says the Samaritans are wrong and the Jews are right. He says, but that has no, essentially, I'm going to paraphrase him, that has no matter for right now, Because if you want to be a true worshiper of God, if you want to draw from the living water, okay, you worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And ultimately, she understands what he's saying. She says, I know Messiah's coming who's going to show us all that stuff, who's going to show us all these things. And he just comes out and says it. I'm talking to you right now. That's me. Massive claim, bold claim. Jesus wants to give water. All right, the ones who get the water are those who worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And the place from which we grab the water is simply Jesus, the Messiah. But what does it mean for us today? And how does it fit in the context of a world that constantly seems like it's falling apart? Let's take a look at a few items here. Genesis 2:10 up on the screen. It says, now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. In the Garden of Eden, there was a river that flowed out of it specifically. In John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39, also on the screen here, it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. In this verse, we have some of our connective tissue here. We're putting these bones together. Because he says, those who are thirsty come to Jesus to drink. We get that already, right? He who believes in me, as the scripture says. So now the active portion, belief, trust in Jesus, out of that person's heart will now flow that river of living water. So here we have a river out of Eden, the paradise of God, Genesis chapter 2. We have the rivers of living water being drawn from Jesus and flowing out of us. He talks about the Holy Spirit, just like to the woman at the well. He who, you know, the true worshipers of God will worship him in spirit and in truth. And those who believe in the Lord Jesus in this day and age will receive the Holy Spirit. And we fast forward to Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 to 3. And it says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, or you could say living water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. This river of living water, this idea of drawing water from the right place, where are you getting your sustenance from? The same place that everybody for all of history has and will. We did a sermon a while back. It might have been a Wednesday night, but we looked at how one of the prophecies in the Old Testament, they would sing a song in the worship of the Lord leading up to the temple on a certain day. It had to do with this portion in John chapter 7 when they're pouring out the water over the altar. And it said, we will draw water from the wells of Yeshua. When you look at the Hebrew, we know that's the name of Jesus. The same water, the same Jesus, beginning, middle, and end of your Bible. He's always been there. The water's always been there. Drawing upon the Lord has always been there. What is it? How do we apply that to our lives? Cool doctrinal teaching there. Sweet. What does that mean for me? Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 to 7. We just finished up Colossians. It said, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Idolatry, remember Jeremiah 2, what was their sin? Idolatry. They had replaced God with something else. What is it calling out as idolatry here? Covetousness, very clearly. It's possible that he's referencing all those sins, but bare minimum, it's linked with the last one, which is covetousness. The desire for stuff that you do not have. The desire to enrich oneself, or perhaps even more, to fulfill yourself in things. Right? The time we spend doing things that don't matter, that won't last. Whether we invest in entertainment, or food, or the nice car, or whatever. Right? There's no problem with the nice car. Right? But your heart seeking after, desiring after, coveting after that can be an idolatrous wedge in your heart. And if the moment somebody says, oh, the banks aren't doing so well, all of a sudden you open your asset portfolio and you're like, am I doing good? And some of you are watching the stock market these last 2 weeks and it was tanking, all right? Many stocks were going down. And some of you are like, man, I lost so much money this week. Don't let covetousness be an idol. Where your treasure is where we need to look. What are we building up for ourselves? You know, there's nothing on this earth that you can take with you. 2 Peter 3:11-13 says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. First, he puts it in front of you. Look, I'm telling you that there's nothing on this earth that you are going to take with you to the next. There's nothing physical. You could build up a whole bank full of gold. It will not matter. And he's saying, since we know that all this stuff is going away, at one point or another, this is all going to be gone. Either you're going to leave it or it's going to leave you, one way or the other. The banks crash tomorrow, it left you. Sad day, right? But it's going to leave. So what manner of persons ought you to be in this world? In holy conduct and godliness, looking forward, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. You know, the Lord he's always at work, right? They question Jesus, you're working on the Sabbath. And he says, my Father's always working. So am I. You know, some of you are working that 9 to 5. And to steal an analogy from somebody who blessed me, you know, if your boss came to you and said, hey, you could work Sundays and we will pay not just overtime, we'll pay triple time. Okay, we will make it worth your while. Be careful about sacrificing your time with the Lord and your time with your family just for a little bit more comfort, right? There will always be times of discomfort. And here's the thing that kills me is when I see, I'll talk to somebody who, you know, after a conversation I know, makes at least double what I do. And they're like, oh man, things are tight. And I was like, okay. Okay. And I think that. I'm like, oh man, things are tight. It won't matter if you cannot find contentedness with what you have, right? And how Jesus can supply your every need. If you can't find that, then you will be in covetous idolatry, right? And the love of money is the root, in some translations it says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. People will do the worst things for money. Taking a bribe, right? Everybody, you know, if you go down to Mexico, what do they warn you? It's like cops will pull you over, and if you were breaking the law, they'll expect some cash, right? They'll expect a bribe. They'll do all kinds of things. They'll ignore the law for money. Now, I call out Mexico just because that's what everybody always says, but far be it from us if we didn't think it doesn't happen in the States too, right? The politicians, you know, I think more recently, like in the last year, there's been a lot of like people watching the stock portfolios of our politicians right and left and realizing that if you literally copy every move that they make, you'll be up almost guaranteed. What are they doing? They're insider trading. They're taking a bribe. They're taking money from people, getting information just to make a quick buck, destroying their ability to be an impartial judge and ruler. All for that money. All for a little more affluence. There was a quick sermon title by another guy that was like, how to fight the disease known as affluenza. I thought that was pretty funny. That was pretty good. But what do we do with it? What can we do? Isaiah 43, 16 to 21. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinguished. They are quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. God wants to be your everything. God wants you to remember him. Okay, I myself am constantly convicted because problems always arise. I mean, there's always a storm brewing somewhere in your life, right? And constantly, something comes up and I'll do like six things and I'll try like six different solutions to a problem and nothing's working. And I go, wow, I've been working on this for a couple days now and I hadn't prayed a single time. Why am I trying to draw well from broken cisterns? Why am I trying to do things on my own when the fountain of living water is right there? The one who can bring waters in the desert, who promises to his own people that he's going to give you a drink to refresh you, to bring you out of this insane, difficult situation. And what does he want? He wants to be that for you. Remember the verse that says, in this we love God, not that we loved him first, but that he first loved us. He's going to give you a drink. What's it going to lead to? A greater relationship between you and the Lord. They shall declare my praise, is the last word said there. Receiving from the Lord blessing, whether it's, you know, we talk about monetary, financial, receiving from the Lord actual contentedness instead of chasing money in this world, chasing things, chasing experiences. Oh, I haven't been able to do anything fun for weeks now. You know, I really need to get some me time in there. Really need to go, you know, do this thing that I love. Need to, you know, for me, I was a teenager, right? Playing video games. Me and Tyler always talk about the time we stayed up for 3 days straight playing video games. 3 days straight. We were in church the next day and he fell asleep. I mean, and I elbowed him in the side. He did not wake up. I mean, it was hard. You know, where was our focus then? Somewhere else. Right? What do you value? And do you value it more than the Lord? Your You know, it's not about spending all time, because you know, the truth of people's lives is that some of us, again, are working that 9 to 5, or worse, you're working some other job that takes even more from you. And God's not telling you, quit your job and just become a monk, you and your whole family, be poor, go in the wilderness. Right? That's not what God is saying. But the question is, what are you giving your prime time to? You know, what are you giving that big focus? All right, I got free time. I know exactly what I'm doing. I'm going golfing. Right? So yeah, some of you in here. I'm going golfing. Guy likes to go fishing. What do you give your prime time to? There's no problem with leisure or with work, right? God, you know, read Ecclesiastes. The sum of the whole matter was that this world, all the good in this world, is something that God has given, right? Fulfillment in our labors is something that God has given. But don't let those things become idols in your lives, and replace a true desire for God. And some of you are like, I haven't felt a real desire. I haven't wanted to get into my Bible in months. I haven't wanted to pray in forever. And the truth of the matter is, sometimes it starts with obedience, like medicine or the doctor, or taking your car to the mechanic, okay? It's going to hurt a little bit. Sometimes you just have to do the thing you know you need to do and pray that God would give you the heart for it. And continue to pray that way. And likewise, I've been thinking about this a lot longer. This will be our last hit. Because in Jeremiah, he talked about, this is to your children and your children's children. Okay, parents in here, you set the tone for your kids. They're watching you with how you spend your time, your prime time. Right? A lot of us are glued to our screens. But do your kids know how to pray with you? Like, you're like, yeah, I pray. Well, do you get your family involved? Like, does your family know that you pray? Jerry always talks about, you know, getting out, putting his Bible on the counter just in the middle of the living room. The kids watch him do it. Right? We have to lead our families and the people around us in the same way. Obviously, we're not doing it to be seen of men, right? Your kids aren't going to be like, oh, wow, my dad's so spiritual, you know? But you want to be able to lead those people who need to be led. And you can't lead people somewhere that you have never been. You might be able to point the way. Many people in my life, you know, I don't know really how to get there that well, but I know that it's over there. Go that way. Some of you are doing that, right? That's at least something. It's not nothing. But how much greater would it be if you were in that place of rest with the Lord, where he's supplying your needs and contenting your heart with gain or with loss? It doesn't matter. If the Lord's contenting your heart, how much easier is it to say, come and see what it's like to be content in the Lord? Right? How much easier is it to say, you're asking me about this thing. You want to know how to get rich quick. I'm telling you, that is not the way to think. All right, I've been there, I've done that, and I want to show you the better way. A testimony is strong in that way. Because we all, like that verse in Colossians said, all those, that list of sins and covetous idolatry, we walked in those ways. He says, some of you walked in those ways before. Let it not be so now. All right, let's let our focus be on the Lord. If he's coming soon, we should be waiting, looking, excited, ready. You know, and it's always said this way, if the Lord was coming back, do you want to be caught doing something you'd be ashamed that you were doing in the first place? Right? No, you wouldn't want that. It's like mom or dad coming home when you're a kid and you were in all heaps of trouble, you know? What are you doing? Nothing. Nothing. You know? So let's let that be our encouragement. We're going to have our worship leader come back up. I guess we have to do something, because this is a full service. Praise God. You guys you finally were able to defeat that monster known as daylight savings. Okay, you're getting up at the right time again. Happy to see you. But that means that undoubtedly there's somebody in here who either has never drawn from the living water, never once. You've never asked Jesus for a drink. Today would be the day. And some of you are in here and you'd asked before and the Lord had filled you up and you have not asked since. And you're taking, you know, every moment I've been talking this morning, you've been taking stock of your life and thinking like, man, I really am somewhere that I didn't want to be. I had a strong commitment. You know, I knew what the Lord wanted me for this area and I failed that. Well, just like the people in Jeremiah, God is saying, just hear the word of the Lord. I just want you to hear it. This is your call to the carpet here. This is your turnaround. So I'm going to pray. And we can pray a prayer of commitment / recommitment. If you've never committed your life to the Lord ever, today's the day of salvation. And if you have committed your life to the Lord, but you need to renew a right spirit in you, then we'll pray for that too. So let's bow our heads. Lord God, I thank you for your word and the encouragement that, Lord, you're not simply our judge, as you rightfully are, but you're our rescuer. The punishment that we do deserve, that you rightfully apply, you sent your son to supply the remedy to. God, and how good and how glorious it is to know that there's a name upon which we can call to see ourselves revitalized in a place of desert. Lord, the river flows from Eden all the way to a new heaven and a new earth. And by your Holy Spirit, God, that same river flows out of us. God, we do not want to be depending on cisterns that are broken, that hold no water. These pursuits of life that are frivolous and eventually will be burned up. Every fun experience or large bank account, beautiful house, doesn't matter. All that stuff's going to go. But what's forever is what you can give, what you supply. So though our time is invested, may our prime time be about you, God. May we give our time and our hearts to you and draw on water. Today, if you're here, all heads bowed, eyes closed, you know, I'm praying. If you need to draw upon the well of Jesus for the first time ever, if that's you today, you've never called upon the name of the Lord, I'm not even going to look, but you raise your hand now to the Lord. You say, I want to call upon the name of Jesus. And now if you're in here and you have called upon the name of the Lord, but man, do you need some help in this moment with whatever it is. Your conduct has gone out the window. Your honesty before the Lord, your relationship before the Lord has gone out the window. And you need some refreshing. You need some water in a desert place. Would you raise your hand to the Lord today? So whether you're receiving it for the first time or you need a renewal, let's pray together. Lord God, you are the living water. And my soul is thirsty. My sins might abound, and I see myself for who I am because your word has showed me. Lord, would you heal my heart? Give me a drink of the living water. Renew a right spirit in me, and Lord, cause my soul to be filled with your Holy Spirit, that I could spring forth that very same living water. Lord, forgive me for forgetting you or not knowing you, and show me how to have a deeper relationship with you today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together in worship.